What would you give for a soul? What is a soul worth to you? I'd like you to go just with me, go in your mind for a moment and think for a second. Just in a simple question, what is a baby worth? What would you give to save the life of a baby? A mother would easily and even instantly give her life to save the life of her baby. I have read countless stories of mothers who, in earthquakes, and they found children under the mom alive because the mom somehow, juxtaposition, was able to push the baby out of the way before something crashing on. I've read and heard of men who have I'm thinking of three or four different things at once. I got to calm my head down for a second because I'm rushing ahead. Herculean, how do you say that thing? With incredible strength, a child was trapped under a car or something, and this person, without the ability, the adrenaline rush, been able to lift up the car so the child could be pulled out because of a brace or something where they were working on the car and it fell and it was crushing a child. What would you do to save a life like that? I read how emergency medical teams have risked everything to rescue a baby that would stop breathing. I read also how a little girl, 25 years ago, and maybe you might remember, 25 years ago, a little two-year-old girl, not even 2 years old, fell down off a pipe only 12 inches wide, fell down 18 feet down a little well pipe in her back garden that somebody had moved the cover off, and her name was Jessica, yes, in Midland, Texas. And the whole world held its breath as they kept digging and digging and talking to that little girl 18 feet down that hole. And the amount of equipment and people who got involved to try to save that life. Mark chapter 8, if you'll go there for a moment, because I think as Bible believers, we know the value of a soul to God. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. So God seems to think, Mark chapter 8, God seems to think that a soul is worth more than this world. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's one thing to lose your arm. I was talking to Noel and both. I mean, our church sometimes is like it's pitiful. You get Noel hanging around with Tony White, and they're both complaining about their knees and their feet and everything. I said, I got a saw, you know. But anyway. Losing the moment. You know, we take it for granted. We have such mobility. If you lost that mobility, if you lost your health, you lost an arm, a leg. But what if you lost your soul? Verse 37 says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God had to give everything in order to obtain one soul. We know the value of a soul to God, but how much is it worth to you and me? I'm not asking how much is it worth monetarily. Do you know, it's amazing, there is still a slave trade going on. They still are able to put a price on a human life and sell it into such things that can't even be mentioned in a church. People still put value of dollars and euros on people. It's pitiful. But as a Christian, we don't value monetarily. And even when it comes to missions, and we're ending a month and focus on our missions, sometimes in some churches, missions becomes only about money. But a soul cannot be bought. How much is it worth to you personally? Could it really be worth more than a job? And all the money in the world to you and me? What would it take for you to quit your job and to go and start a church and to preach the gospel and get into Bible college? What would all of a sudden become so valuable to you that you would be willing to eat beans for the rest of your life? To live in a hut? To risk your life? What would a soul be worth to you and me? I want to look this evening at what a soul costs us if only we would care about it like God does. And we're going to let Jesus be our example. Father, please help us tonight to hear from you. I pray you'd help me to get out of the way, and that the Lord Jesus would be paramount, would be the focus. Lord, we want to be burdened about souls, but that burden comes and goes. People get our attention and then we lose it. God, if we got our eyes on you and we fell in love with what you are in love with, if we let you break our heart, it could mean the difference in this community. And God, I don't want to have a church where we just have people. I want to have a church where we have people who care about souls and who will do everything we can to win them and to disciple them and to get them burdened for souls. Please, God. Pray you'd help us tonight. Meet with us. Fix me. Fix all of us so that we care. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing, look at Philippians chapter 2, and let me tell you what it's going to cost you if you're going to value souls. And really, the reason why we don't care about souls is because we care too much about us. We care too much about either what's in it for me or what it's going to cost me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we'll read down to verse 8 and we'll come back. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how he thought. Who, are you with me? Philippians 2, verse 6 now. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of, next two words, no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want you to see first off, if we take Jesus as our example, in order to value this piece of dirt we call earth, in order to value the people that live here, it's going to cost you your pride. I believe it is the highest price that a Christian has to pay. It was the highest price you had to pay as a sinner to get saved. Do you remember what you had to do to get saved? You had to lose your pride. Remember that? And if you are going to get washed in the blood, if you are going to get made right with God, if you are going to be forgiven and made a child of God, your pride had to be left behind and you had to flee and run to the cross and kneel there. No matter what anybody said, no matter how anybody felt, no matter who laughed, no matter what anybody thought, that's how you had to get saved. Remember that? And if you're going to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to put on the same way of thinking where you put the pride away. It's going to cost you your pride. Pride is a wrong sense of one's own worth. Now, before we read the rest of that thing, get it for a second. How valuable is a soul? It is more valuable than the whole world, amen? But a wrong sense or a worldly sense of your worth will make you think, watch the last half. Where you abhor anything that is beneath you. You see, if I'm that valuable, who am I that valuable to? To God. But if I start creating my own value and thinking my own accomplishments, my own abilities have made me this valuable, then I'll look at other people who don't have abilities or don't have talents. And I abhor pride. Put yourself above anyone else. And anything, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says that attitude has to die. If any man comes after me, he must hate his life, the Bible says. That means your pride. It means what you think is important. Right now, to win a soul is going to cost you your pride. You say, Pastor, are you proud to be an American? If I am, I need to drop it. If I came along to you and I said, are you proud to be Irish? You need to ignore that. You proud of your family history? I am a Winchester. You know what you need to do with that attitude? Crucify it. Are you proud of your education and your talents and all your abilities? You need to look at them and see a soul In order to win a soul, I must hate what I am able to do, and I must yearn for God to do what only He can do. You see, if I come with all of my talents and my abilities and try to do God's work, guess what's happening? I'm doing it all. And it will fail. In order to win a soul, and the reason why some people in this room have never won a soul is because of you. All the training, all the preparation, all the Bible studies, all of the information, all of the motivation cannot get you to win a soul until you kill the thing that's between you and caring about that person's soul. Go to Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. We'll come back to Philippians in a moment. But Acts 24 and verse 16. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he describes his burden when he is soul winning. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts 24, 16. And herein do I exercise myself. What he's describing? Hard work. I work at this. To have always a conscience void. What does that mean? Empty. Of offense toward God. I don't want to upset Him. And toward who? Toward men. As a Christian, I don't want to be offensive. Are people naturally offensive? Sometimes my particular... and it's a miracle that somebody loves me and sticks with me, amen? And it's a miracle when God puts people together, because we have, we call them, where I come from, idiosyncrasies. But what's another word for it? No, I'm talking about where you have, where there are things that just set people off. Quirks, that's what I'm looking for. We all have personality traits that rub against other people, amen? But Paul says, my desire is that they don't see me at all. Amen? That the me, talking about Paul, doesn't get in the way and that I'm not offensive. Is the gospel offensive? Yes or no? The gospel is. But a Christian's got to get out of this thing. I mean, can you imagine if, most of you know I'm a Texan. But can you imagine if I went soul winning in this way? Howdy. I'm a soul winner. Can you tell where I'm from? I'm from Texas. Let me tell you where I come from. We're the Bible Belt. And I'm here to tell you that you're lost. And the only way for you to get saved is to get like me. Now, what would you say about that kind of soul winning program? It stinks! Amen? That attitude, that arrogance, that I'm better than you has to be crucified. Amen? Jesus said that we are to be wise as serpents, but harmless as? Are we? Do we have this thing of, I'm going to let you know just how wrong you are? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Graham, would you open a few of those windows there? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Here is a woman who has a husband, and he's not doing God's will. He's not obeying God's word. Maybe he's not saved. Maybe he is saved and he's just disobedient to God. I don't know. How could a woman win her husband back to God? The Bible says, 1 Peter, and I think it's very good for all Christians to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, which means your under control words, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. Here's a beautiful ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of what? Great price. And it is of great price to the husband as well. And really, really, as Kevin very, very well said this morning, they're not going to care what you say until they know that you care about them, until that you actually have a burden for them, that you're not just doing your duty. I want everybody to go soul winning every week, yes, out of duty. I believe we ought to get up on Saturday, make it down there, but as soon as we get there, we need to get our hearts right and say, now I'm here out of duty, but I've got to go out there out of love. Because if you wake up and you go, well, I don't feel like I love sinners today, you won't go soul winning. But you have to motivate yourself to get out of that bed, to get some things done, so you get out on Saturday afternoon, so that we go door knocking and we humiliate ourselves, and we do that out of duty, but when you face that person in the door, it better be out of love. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost me my pride. Gentlemen, we've got a lot to learn about how prideful we are. Now, I know women don't have a problem with pride. I know that. Well, come on, gentlemen, say, deal with this hunk of flesh, and God will give us a crop like we've never imagined. Living a godly life, conscious of souls around you, is not going to make you popular. It's not going to get you well appreciated by people. Thank you for caring for my soul. Now, they will say that after they get saved. But when you've humiliated yourself and you've pulled out that gospel leaflet and you've handed that to your boss, or you've handed it to your teacher, or you've handed it to your coworker, or you've handed it to that person at school, and they look at you, they're going to go, thank you for caring about it. They're not going to say thank you. You don't do this because of the appreciation of people. You know, actually, to win a soul will cost you doing things that people will laugh at and mock at and may never appreciate. You'll be called a fool. You'll be called weird. You'll be called strange. You'll be called old-fashioned. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and shall say all manner of dreadful things. I can't remember the right word there, sorry. Things against you for my sake. Blessed are you. Jesus left his self-worth in heaven. You ought to know, this evening, you ought to be in church, and you ought to be sitting back going, I am loved. I am worth everything to Jesus Christ. He's keeping me alive. He has given me a purpose in my life. I have the best life I can ever live. But as soon as you leave here, you need to leave your self-worth here and go out to a world that has no hope. You don't need to be walking down the street going, look at me, I am so blessed. Because what will? Do? They will hate you. Because they go, who does he think he is? We have to know that we are well off. We have a home in heaven. All Jesus said this, all things are yours. We're blessed. But we have to leave all that value and that self-worth somewhere so we can go out to the world and come to that their level and love them there. Leave your pride. He left so he could become a servant. I think it's very humbling. When you go back there to Philippians and it describes it, I mean, it is crazy. He made himself of no reputation. I mean, some of you got a, hopefully a fairly good reputation, but what if you started completely over? I mean, it's tough. You know, when I was a kid, I was moved to a couple of different schools as I grew up. And when you start off in a new school, did anybody ever have this problem? Start off and you don't know anybody. And you start off with no reputation. That's what Jesus did. So, when you wake up in the morning, leave your pride at the cross. Nail it there and leave it there. It's the first step to winning souls. Do you know that? Jesus said, we are not to wear our crown right now, but we're to carry our cross. Did you know there are not two crosses? There's only one cross. There's not one that is easy for the easygoing, comforted Christian that weighs almost nothing to bear. I haven't found that cross, have you? And yet, there's another one that is heavy and hard to carry, and it's for only those who are suffering and those who are serious and those who toil as a Christian that weighs the weight of the world. No, there's only one cross. And it's the same for every Christian. And it's just as humiliating as the one that Jesus carried. The cross is not the suffering that you're going through. You know what the cross is? The cross, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It was an embarrassment. Will you let people mock you like they mock me? Will you let people make fun of you? Will you let people to this day, when they think of Jesus Christ, if a curse word, will you let them think the same thing about you? That is our cross. And it's time that Christians step back from the world and we stand with Jesus Christ. What Peter would not do, I want to do. I want to stand with him as he died on that cross. I want to be willing to say, I'm with him. And when those Pharisees marched around and those religious leaders looked and they spit at him and they looked at him and they mocked him, Peter should have been there. He wasn't. But I want to stay. I want to stay because my pride is gone. Because that's where it begins. Somebody said this, my goal is to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's the goal. Secondly, it's going to cost your place. You're going to have to move. Philippians 2:8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Some woman turned on the heat here, so was it you? I'm sweating up here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and now was made in the likeness of men. You see, he was in the form of God, verse 6, and yet he now was in the likeness of men. You know, Jesus left his throne, his home, his father, equivalent of his family. He left his country. Jesus left his place, changed addresses. Have you ever noticed that lost souls don't come to us normally? Not unless somebody invites them. Somebody said it this way. The world was never commanded to go to church. But the church was commanded to go to the world. It's going to cost us our place. Jesus said this. How beautiful are the feet, not the hands, not the mouth, not the head, but the feet of them. Why? Because the feet are carrying you somewhere. Amen? How beautiful are the feet of them that leave their place and go to somebody and confront them and say, you must be born again. Where are you willing to go? There's a cute song. Now, I got in trouble when we sang it a couple of years ago for Missions Conference. Please don't send me to Africa. It's a cute song, but it offended some people. Like, what's wrong with Africa? I went, it's just the song. The idea is people will think, I'll go to southern Spain here. I'll go to Bahamas, you know. I'll go to New York. But don't send me such and such place. Please don't send me to such and such an area. You see, how far will you allow God to send you? Isn't that a scary thought? I think one of the most terrifying things for any young person who's saved and hasn't found God's will in their life, the most terrifying thing to ask God is, God, what is your will? Why? Because we're terrified he's going to send us someplace where the bugs are bigger than our little brother. You know? He's like, ah! If you're going to win a soul, you're going to have to leave your place. They don't come knocking on your door saying, I understand you're a Christian. Can you tell me how to get saved? I wish they did. You know, Jesus became, he left where he was. He left his routine and he became like the ones whom he served. He left his place. I think it's amazing that God would become a man. That's a pretty big step down. And did you know, if you're going to win people to Christ, you have to leave your comfort zone and go to a place that you wouldn't like to be, that you don't want to be. I have been in homes. Now, New Jersey is a place that has got a lot of houses you wouldn't want to die in. I won't describe what crawled on the walls as we had a cup of tea, trying to win somebody to Christ, and what crawled over the floor in the house. You wouldn't want to die in some of these places. But Christians have to be willing to go to some of those places, amen. Because there are souls there, there are people there who have no hope, and they've lost every mooring. They have no conscious of what's even day or night even more. You're going to have to go and step down to win people to Jesus Christ. Soul winner will adapt. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I won't go there. Paul says, to the Jew I became a Jew. I came under the law. To a Gentile, I came as somebody who didn't have the law. Everybody that I met, I adapted to. I was going to them. I wasn't expecting them to come up to my level. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't step down and says, okay, everybody, today, if you want to get to heaven, I want everybody to walk on water with me. Come on, let's go. He didn't come along and say, all right, I want you to come up to my level. He came down to ours, didn't he? I'm telling you, to lose your place, you're never going to lose and leave your place of prestige and your place of praise and your place of success and go to a place where nobody wants you, where nobody cares that you're there, where you're, Kevin, you're listening, where you're there and only your family is listening to you preach and they don't want to be there. That was good. You should have laughed at that one. Amen. You're never going to actually get to that place unless you've left your pride behind and unless you're willing to leave your place and go to that place and say, that's where God wants me. That neighbor who I haven't talked to them for 15 years. God says, today's the day. And you're never going to go and talk to them and humble yourself and say, you know what? I've had a bad attitude and I'm sorry. Because you're worth more than my pride. Soul winner adapts. Because Paul said this. He said, I don't want to be sitting here shadow boxing and wasting my time. I want to make contact. I want to get into the fight. It also cost your way of doing things. Back there, still now in verse 8, he says this. And being found in fashion as a man. I mean, that's humbling itself. How many like to go back in time? How many of you? How many of you like to fix some things in the past? We always think about stuff like that, you know. But how many like to go back to when you're 5 years old? Or how about let's go back to 9 months old, still in your nappies? How would you like to go back to that? I mean, it's humiliating. It's one thing I would love. It would be really cool. I used to dream about this. I said, I wish I could go back to first grade, first class. I had a teacher, Mrs. Hofstetter. I loved her. Wanted to marry her. Mrs. Hofstetter, she had black hair, big bun, sitting up like this, you know, a little old-fashioned. And she had big black glasses. But she was something, that's the first woman in my life, I don't know. I wish I could go back, and she would ask me a question, and I remember so, all right, you think this is stupid, but I was so in love. Watch me. And when she asked me a question, and I couldn't answer her. I didn't know the answer. She'll never love me back. I wish I could go back there and tell her the answer. Come on, you know that thing scarred me for life. That we wish we could go back, but let me tell you, when God stepped down, it was humbling. It wasn't like going back and showing off. Like if we were able to go back, we'd want to go back with all of our faculties, amen? All the things that we know. With everything set, you know, here we are, 9 years old, we go up to our kid, dad, and we go, oh, dad, it's a carburetor, pop that thing off, that's the problem with your car, you know, and just blow everybody away, go away. God didn't, Jesus, when he came back, he humbled himself. And he did things differently than what God, see, he didn't come around and say, he didn't do things like God, he did things differently. Let me show you something really really wild. Because we're locked into our way of doing things. We only think that God can work a certain way. We're stuck. And usually very unusable. It's kind of like when people are lost in their religions, they're stuck. It's the way that they've always gone. They've never read the Bible. They've never really paid attention to your man at the front. They've repeated all of the things. They never thought about the words that they've said. They're stuck in the hole of their religion. And then somebody gets saved. Amen. Praise God. And then they're stuck again. And they can't imagine how God actually saves the sinners. They think it has to be in church. If you can't win the soul, drag them to church. They'll hear preaching like this morning, amen? They'll get the gospel. They'll hear the strong truths of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will prick and convict them. So it's a good thing to bring them to church, amen? But don't think this is the only place where they'll get saved. He said, well, that's where I got saved. Amen, amen. I got saved at the kitchen table. It's going to cost you your way of doing things. Go to Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God always does things differently than you or I would. If I could... Brother Barry took two Saturdays and taught you the wonderful basics of soul winning. But you know, he didn't tell you, this is the way to win. You do this and it's guaranteed, and you do that and it won't work. No, no. He gave you the Word of God and he said, you know what? You need to learn this Bible in such a way that when you are working with somebody, it's like you have a toolkit. And it's got all these different spanners and screwdrivers and things. So that when you meet somebody, you don't... Every problem in your house is not fixed with a hammer, right? I know in your house it is. But in our reaction to things, sometimes we use the same thing on everybody. And it's just... Don't do that. You're going to have to... If you're going to win a soul, you're going to have to stop thinking that you know it all. And when you face somebody, you ought to have a good tool chest. You go, I got a spanner for you. Look at Isaiah 55. Most wonderful verse 8 and 9. Wonderful, liberating scriptures. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I like it. You ever woke up and said, Lord, do you not understand? Don't you know what I'm going through? Let me tell you. You ever listen to yourself talk to God? He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does things differently than you or I ever would. To win a soul, God will do things totally different than you or I would. You know what we do? We would advertise on TV and on Facebook. By the way, I read a little comic strip. I should have put it up here. And it had a comic. And it had this guru up at the top of the hill. And this couple's climbing up there. And they've dragged hand in hand. And it says, how do we hold our marriage together? How do we hold this relationship together? And the guru up there, you know, he's got his legs crossed. And he's up there and he's bald. And he's up there. If you spend as much time with each other as you do on Facebook... That was good. But some people think that's the only way to get the gospel out. We think that advertising and using Facebook and promoting how blessed we are and how better off now that we follow Jesus. Have you not been sold a lie? If you think that going soul winning means that you...
Stop that. Stay.
That you go and you say to somebody, listen. I am so blessed since getting saved. I'm going to tell you, your life is rotten. Your life is awful. If you want to get really blessed, then get saved. Is that true?
It is not.
That is a lie. Now, I am better off. But my life, man, do not sell this better life. I'm forgiven. And when I got in the middle of the will of God, you know, God said about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when Saul got saved, and God said to Ananias, he said, I want you to go in there and I want you to show him what great things I've got for him to do and what great things he's going to suffer. He said, Saul is going to suffer a as he serves me. Amen. You're going to have to do things differently. I've seen some people preach the most awful messages. I'm just crawling under the chair listening to them saying, oh, that's terrible. And then three or four people get saved. Amen. Amen. It's just like, oh, you know, he didn't dot his I right. He didn't do this right. I understand all the things you ought to do your best. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to leave your pride and just leave it to God. And when you go soul winning, you're going to go, I really blew it. I messed it up. I tongue twisted. I said the wrong things. I don't think they got anything right. And then they phone you up the next week and they say, I got saved. Where's church? Let me just tell you, this thing is, don't figure out how. Would you figure out how to be? To be is the most important thing as a Christian. And a Christian is the biggest hypocrite who will not be a soul winner. You were saved to win souls. You were saved to praise God. You were saved to be in church. You were saved to read that Bible. And when you're not doing that, that's when you're a hypocrite. When you stand before them and they find faults in you, say, but that's who I am. So I'm not a hypocrite. You didn't get that, did you? You're afraid they're going to find a flaw in you. You're afraid that they're going to find some flaw in your theology. Let me tell you this. If you'll just be real. As a sinner, saved by grace. Not by your good works. You're a flawed, failed human being. And God has reached down to that muck and miry clay. And he's redeemed you. And you just look at him saying, why don't you let him do the same to you? And when you are what you are and you're doing what God saved you to do, that's when you're being. That's the point I'm getting at. Do it God's way. God may make a spectacle out of you. I like how it says in 1 Corinthians 4:9, we don't have time there, it says, we were made a spectacle. What's that mean? That's an old phrase. I like that phrase. We were put on like a performance. We were made a show of. And God set us out there and the whole world laughed. And it hurt. But it was so that souls would get saved. Sometimes God will use hardness. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul says, I endure all things. And he says these words, for the elect's sake. Do you know who the elect are? The Jews. For those people who are supposed to be the people of God. And they're going to hell. And he says, I will endure all hardness so they get saved. You know what he actually asks for? And he prays there in Romans chapter 11 or 10. He says, I could wish myself accursed. I could wish I could go to hell for my people, Israel's sake, so that they would be saved. That's a wild prayer, man. He says, I'm willing to go through anything. Now, he didn't say, I will go to hell, because you can't go to hell for anybody. But he said, I could wish it. I'll put up with anything if one person will get saved. How far will you go? It'll cost you your way of doing things. Say, well, you know, I'll do it this way. I'll go and get my career going. I'll get my wife. I'll get my three little children, or my 2.7 children, whichever one I can get at. And I'll get my banks in order. I'll get my retirement. And then I'll go soul winning. It doesn't work that way. Then I'll put myself out there. Then, don't do that. Then I'll consider going to Bible college. You've got it backwards. You've got to be willing to do things God's way. Jesus, when he stepped down from heaven, he said, Father, what's your first request? Amen. As a man, he obeyed the Father. He was God, but he set that aside. And as a man, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Do things God's way. I found that that includes a lot of suffering. A lot of persecution. A lot of foolishness of just preaching the word. Not being intellectual or persuasive. The world is asking serious questions. And they make fun of Bible believers. But you know, I'm not here to convince college professors that the Bible is right. I'm here to win souls. Amen? I know the Bible is right. And I can go head to head with them. But you know, big deal. We need to win souls. We need to win souls. It's through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. Are you willing to let God direct your paths? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, who can say it? All right. Are you willing to let him direct your path? See, we're learning to trust God, but as we trust him, are we willing to say, I'll go even there. I'll let him direct my path. Especially, are you willing to let him direct your path so that you can win a soul? Fourthly, it's going to cost you your will. Still there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus obeyed the Father and came into our world. But God's will went further than just moving addresses. God's will was that his Son would become like those he ministered to. And not just become like, I mean, Jesus looked like a man, didn't he? He walked like a man, he smelled like a man, okay? But God said, Son, I want you to step down from heaven and become, change your dress and become like the world you're gonna be in. And then he says, I want you to serve them. I want you to serve them. It's going to cost you your will. It didn't stop there. God even went further and asked that his Son would obey, that instead of being obedient to the crown, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed his Father. It'll cost your will. Each step was a step down. And I found in myself, if I can be quite honest, I found I have a limit. Where I've been asked to humble myself and to do something and to do God's will, and then I'll go, that's enough. I'm not going any further. Amen? Am I the only one that struggles? Yet Jesus, every step, four steps down, he did it. I found this, that God's will almost always be opposite of our own. That's why we find it so hard. Because if, you know, somebody said this, never tell God, don't ask me to do such and such. Because guess what he will ask you to do? It's just that way. It's like a child going to his mom or to his dad and says, don't ask me to do the dishes because I'm fed up with them. You know what a good mommy and daddy will do? You're doing them. And you're doing it for the next week. Amen? And we think that we have this attitude of saying, Lord, I'll do anything except. And guess what? That except will become the will of God for your life until you're willing to do it. Before I met Nita, and before I was able finally I won't go there. Let me just say this. Before Nita and I got hitched, before I even discovered Nita, I was looking for a wife. Are you my wife? No. Are you my wife? Are you my wife? Will you be my wife? I didn't quite go that far. But that's how I was thinking. Could that woman be my wife? Oh, she's good looking. I wonder if she'd be my wife. It's just, guys, you know these things go through your head. And I remember and I finally said, okay, Lord, I give up. I won't go looking anymore. If you don't want me to have a wife, I will be okay with it. And then within a few days, I meet Miss Nita. I said, listen, God will deal with you until your will is in his hand. Always, almost always opposite. Somebody, God's will might be in missions in a foreign country. Going and starting a church in a foreign country. And I'm all for that. I'm glad we're starting a church in Cork. I'd like to start a church in France next. Or Spain. Or Belgium. Or Norway. Anybody for Iceland? No. All right. Didn't get any good takes on that one. I wonder, if it's not for missions in a foreign country, maybe it might be God's will, might be for church planting here in Ireland. I like that. But I know this, God's will, can you write this down? In the front of your Bible, God's will is always for souls. No matter what it is, if you want to be a chemist, you ought to be a soul-winning chemist. You want to be a doctor? You ought to lead your patients to Jesus Christ. I believe that God's will for John Lennon was for him to use his talents to win souls from hell's fire. He instead sent a generation to hell. I believe God's will for Elvis Presley was to use his talents to win souls to Jesus Christ. I believe that God gave such talent to Oscar Wilde so that he could reason with and persuade the Irish to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He used it to send them to hell. I believe God's will for Barack Obama as the President of the United States is right now to point sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, not to the government. I believe that is God's will for Barack Obama. I believe God's will for Neil Armstrong as he walked on the surface of that moon. God's will was for him to declare the glory of God to sinners back on earth and says, God is awesome. That's what God's will is. Yet all of those men followed their own will. Hey, listen, you want to walk on the moon? Amen. But praise God while you're doing it. Amen. That is God's will. It will always be for souls. So I just want to be a mom. I just want to raise my kids. I just want to fix meals. I just want to take care of my family. Amen. But you got neighbors. You got extended families. You got people you will come in contrast with and say, you know what? I want to be the best mom. I want to be the best wife. But I want to be a soul-winning mom. I want to be a soul-winning wife. It'll always be for souls. What is your will? A guy named Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. It's a long name, but this guy's got some great quotes. I have but one passion. It is he and he alone. The world is the field. And henceforth, that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. You know what that guy did? He was very wealthy. He spent his life going from country to country, helping people, financing people to preach the gospel, himself giving his testimony, starting churches all over the world. He said, that country will be my home where I can be best used to win souls. Could you say that? What is your will? Whatever your will is, will you lose it? Will you dump it? Will you crucify it so that you can find God's will? Do you know the two cannot coexist? My will and his will don't go together. Amen? Soul costs us. It'll cost you to spend time on Saturdays. It'll cost you to, at the job, hand out a gospel leaflet. Maybe make sure you do it while everybody's on break. But it may cost you your job. It'll cost you. But maybe it might cost you your home and family. Might be where all of a sudden you'd have to say bye to everybody in Ireland and go to a far distant land. Two more thoughts. It's going to cost you your feelings. Go to John 15. John 15. Look a little bit more into the heart of the Lord Jesus. It's going to cost you your heart if you're going to win souls. And I hope this is a message for Kevin. This is a message for Pastor Craig. This is a message for Brother Dan and for Miss Kathy and Miss Nita. Because I want to win souls. I believe, don't you think Kevin wants to win souls? Amen. But this is a message for each and every one of us. Because if you set out to win a soul, if you set out to be a soul winner, if you set out to turn this world upside down one more time, you're going to get hurt. John 15 and verse 20 says this. Remember the word that I sent unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. I like the last part. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. They won't always just, there'll be some who will follow you. But if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you too. Soul winning is the heartbeat of Christ within your heart. That's what it is. If you wonder why your heart's cold, empty, doesn't get excited about the things of God, it's because you don't have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. You really need to ask God for a heart transplant. You need to actually look at how much pride you have, drag all that pride, and throw it down at the base of the cross and say, Lord, please fill me with you. Fill me with what it feels like to hurt and to be broken and to be upset over souls. Soul winning and having a concern for souls is not for those who have an interest in debate and arguing. It's not an enthusiast sport that people have as a hobby. Oh, I love going soul winning, somebody may say. Oh, it's my hobby. Wait, that's not what soul winning is designed for. Soul winning is designed for people who are living and breathing and have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, my mind should be whose? Christ's. My heart should be beating with the same feelings and emotions as Jesus Christ. This is not something that, well, Barry's good at debating. John is great at talking. Dan is great at persuading. They can go. This is not what soul winning is for every one of us who get dry tongue when we start talking. You know what it means to have dry tongue? It's not something, it's like, it's just stuck in there. You can't say. Your heart is beating a million miles an hour. That's what soul winning is for. It will. You know what you're afraid of? You're not afraid of failing. You're afraid of being hurt. You're afraid of them looking going, you came to my door and you can't even say three words making sense. That's what you're afraid of. But I understand. Because soul winning involves you being hurt by people. You know what? The people that you attempt to love will stab you. Jesus prayed for his enemies. He loved them. And even on the cross, he asked God to forgive them when they crucified him. How far will you go? Jesus was despised and rejected. It hurt him. He was not a man of steel. Don't think that you have to be a man or woman of steel who says, well, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. Oh, you know, I don't feel it anymore. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? That'd be scary. See, as a Christian, as a soul winner, it's going to cost you your feelings. As a soul winner, as a preacher, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be abused. You're going to be ignored and hated for Christ's sake. I mean, what if... I don't know. I'll hold that thought for a second. You know why we love souls? You know why we love people? Not because they're so cute and lovable. Oh, I just love these Sunday school children. I haven't heard Tony say that yet, but... Do you know why we love souls? Because we love Jesus, and we love what and who He loves. Amen? I remember the first time when Tony was preparing to teach his first Sunday school lesson. And I mean perspiration coming down his... Same thing with Graham. They're related somehow. It's a lot of work and a lot of preparation. And you're looking at these kids and they're just, they're in another planet. Amen? But why would Tony, now Tony, you ought to ask him now, he loves it. He learns more in Sunday school than he learns anywhere else. But why would he do it? Because he loves Jesus. And he wanted to love who Jesus loved. Amen? And that's why we go soul winning. Two more thoughts. It'll cost you your money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Yet for your sakes, he became what? Now, how does a rich man become poor? Huh? He gives his money away. He spends it all and gets rid of it all. And he became poor. What is it teaching? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes... I lost my place. Where are we? Verse 9. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty... might be made rich. Go to chapter 11 and verse 8. This is an amazing statement. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, to those pagans in Corinth whom he has won to Christ, and he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What is he saying? Now, he didn't come in to sneak into church while Eric wasn't watching, and reach back in there and grab the money out of the offering box and then run off. He means he took money from other churches, took money that was theirs, so that he could go to Corinth and win them to Christ. It costs money to send missionaries out to foreign fields. Amen? It takes money. And those Christians who give, you have no idea where that money's going. And then all of a sudden you realize we've got 9 missionaries that are robbing our church. For good reason. They're taking, we could have for the last 10 years, 11 years since we've been supporting missionaries, 12 years, I forget when we started with our beginning missionaries. We could have taken all that money and could have had it in the building program, right? Somebody robbed us. That's good. That's good. We needed to be robbed. You need to be robbed by God. Because it costs money to win souls. Paul took money that belonged to other Christians so that he could win those pagan Corinthians. Folks, what does Jesus say? I actually got a reverse, but I'll just go ahead and say, lay up treasures in heaven. Well, I'll say this. We give specifically to missionaries because it costs money to win souls all over the world. And we need to lay up treasures in heaven. How do you lay up a treasure in heaven? By sacrificing your time and going soul winning. By actually helping us buy bulk boxes of tracts. It costs us a lot of money to get tracts printed or to get them over here on our island. It really does. It costs money. A lot of people spend their money on so much different junk. They even send their money to TV preachers. They'll send more money what's that thing? The God Channel, there's this guy, TBN, what's his name? Crouch. Christians will send money to this, what's his first name? Paul Crouch and the Trinity Broadcasting Network. They'll send money to, what's that woman preacher at? Joyce Myers. They'll send money. And they don't support a missionary. They don't tithe in their local church. I don't care who you spend your money on. You can send your money to Barack Obama. You can send your money to Enda Kenny. You'll send your money to Bertie Ahern. He'll probably need it here soon. You can send your money anywhere you want. But your first fruits, the first money, the money that you're supposed to spend first belongs to God, doesn't it? Amen. And those robbers, those rascals will take money that ought to be given for missions and for starting churches all over the world. How much is a soul worth to you? 5 euros? 5 euros? It'd be kind of funny. I was talking to Josh. We were talking about retirement. I'm not retiring or anything. I was saying we were talking about having money, you know, when you grow old. I don't know why he brought that up with me. I'm not sure. But we were talking about retirement and things like this. And I said, you know, at your age, if you could put away 20 euros a month, by the time you hit 50, 55, 60, just by never touching that money, and even if it only got 2%, 3% interest, it'd be at least 100,000 euros by the time you hit 60 years old. It's an amazing amount of money if you never touch it. Now, don't we wish we could go back and do that? So, 5 euros a month, if that's all you got, that can make an impact on somebody's life somewhere. If that's all you got. Make a commitment. You know, I'm going to give an extra fiver. I'm going to mark it down for missions so we can take on a new missionary. I'd like to increase the support for our current missionaries. How are we going to get the money? When people in this room say, you know what, I'm stinking spoiled rotten. I'm spending every penny on me, my wife, and these four walls. And I'm going to add an extra 10 euros. And I'm going to put it down as missions so that we as a church take care of souls who haven't heard yet, so we can send new missionaries. I want to help more guys go to be with Brother Figali. I want to help more people get into Europe. I want to help more people get the gospel where places have never heard. I want to help that. Say, I've only got 10 euros. Good. That's all it takes. It does take some money, though. Well, the coffees and danishes and sweets and cokes we spend on. Ooh, how much weight would we lose? Lastly, it might cost you your own life. One soul. Would it be worth it? Well, Pastor, I want to see my grandkids. I want to see my great-grandkids. was talking to Noah yesterday. Nita and I were on the phone. We were videoing the Skype with my phone because it was so good watching Noah talk to us. He said, "I gotta do this. I gotta do this. Get two fish." Cool. Batman and Robin. That's the name of their fish, Batman and Robin. We're just, say that again. It was so cute. You know, your grandchild just being this. And I said, "Give me a hug," you know, on that Skype, you know. It was great. But would you be willing to give your very life for just one soul? Look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. If you ever get the burden to win others, Mark 15 and verse 31. It might just cost you your own life. 15:31 says this, "Likewise also, Mark 15:31. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save.'" Where was Jesus at that moment? On the cross. And he wasn't coming off, was he? You know, if you do get the privilege of leading people to Christ and winning them from the grip of hell, if you ever get the thrill of winning souls and you save others, you may not be able to save yourself. I believe the healthiest people on this planet are soul winners who go door to door, who get out in the air, get out in the elements, and they get out and their blood is flowing and they're nervous and their whole body's active and their mind is sharp. I believe Christians are healthy. But I also think sometimes we need to expect that, you know what, while we do that, the Lord may call us home too. While these other buzzards are living high on the hog and they got doctors and they can live much longer, I would rather go home, amen, serving the Lord, than living fat and ugly and lazy just for me. It might cost you your own life. Quit trying to save your life and give it for a soul. Give your life. This is a Scottish missionary. This is a Scotchman who went to Arabia and he was killed. This is a man named John Keith Falconer. And he said, "I have but one candle of life to burn. And I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." And he went to Arabia, and you say, "Wow, God called him to Arabia. He must have been a great soul winner. He must have won so many people. He must have started." He didn't start one church. He probably won only a handful of Muslims before they killed him. Let me tell you this. 15 more missionaries came in there after him and helped start the first one of the Bible-believing churches right there back in the 1700s. Amen. He says, "I have but one life, one candle, and I'd rather live my life in a land full of darkness than to spend it all in a land full of light." Quit trying to save your skin. Roland Bingham, he went to Central Africa back in the 1800s. This was in the 1700s. It was after he heard about David Livingstone, and he heard how David Livingstone was in Southern Africa going across, and he said this, "I too will open Africa to the gospel or I'll die trying." Wow! Amen. What if you said, "I'm going to win that coworker or I'm going to die trying"? Amen. Let's risk some things for souls. What would you risk? Your reputation? See, probably on the job, you've got a cool reputation, you know. You're Mr. Cool. You just handle all the problems. People come to you. You got all the answers. You're sitting there, and everything is real cool. And everybody likes you and look up to you. You know what? You all of a sudden, you take your Bible to work, and you pull somebody over and says, "Let me show you what God says." Your reputation is going to go through the toilet. Amen. Amen. You willing to risk your reputation? I have a friend, David Anthony, was like in the stock market. He was in something much bigger. He bought and sold and recommended people to buy and sell major corporations. He would say to somebody who had hundreds of millions of euros, and he would say, "I think you ought to buy this company." He would just tell people what to buy and what not to buy. But David Anthony was a soul winner. He's in our church back in New Jersey. David Anthony and his big job, lots of money, big house, swimming pool. He's got an indoor swimming pool thingy there for, it's like a jacuzzi thing. He's got a wave maker. He's got all this stuff. He's got all of this stuff. Well, now I don't know if he still got it. But anyway, on the job, he'd take the guys to lunch after he'd sealed a deal and he'd hand them a gospel tract and tell them about Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a great stock market analyst, but he wanted to be a soul-winning stock market analyst. You know what happened? His boss called him in. Actually, his bosses called him in and says, we heard something very disturbing about you, Mr. Anthony. You're pushing your religion on others, and they don't like it, and neither will we tolerate it. And David Anthony just tell him, I can't stop being a Christian. It was on my own time. I took him to lunch afterwards. The deals were finished. It was not on business. It was me saying, can I talk to you about a personal matter? And I'd like to tell you just what happened to me. And the boss said, it will never happen again or you're fired. And he says, I cannot tell you. I will not tell people they need Jesus Christ. And they fired him. You say, well, I wouldn't have gone that far. I would have kept my mouth shut. You would let people go to hell? Why don't you risk some things? Why don't you try and win the hardest, most arrogant person on the job? I heard about a guy named Christmas Evans who got saved out of a bar, out of a pub. And he went down, his salvation testimony is one of the most amazing things. He got saved at a tent meeting, at a revival service. And he didn't know what to do. So somebody says, you need to go tell somebody that they need to get saved. And the only people he knew were back at the pub. So he went back to the pub and he got a big table and he saw the biggest guy in there. And he got up on that guy's table looking down at him and he says, you need to get saved. And the guy says, who are you talking to? And he got down on top of him and he pulled him down to the floor and he pulled his fist up like this. Are you going to get saved? Amen. Now, I don't recommend that as a soul-winning pattern. But he picked on the biggest guy, and I guarantee you that big guy went to church the next night and heard the gospel. Because one guy was willing to pick on somebody bigger than him, somebody who he wasn't afraid of, and tell him the gospel. Christmas Evans was a great... He called Christmas because he was born on Christmas Day. His mama didn't have another name for him, so he called him Christmas Evans. Anyway, became a great evangelist. Why don't you lose some things for souls? Why don't you lose your Saturday afternoons? Amen? We got 30 people in here. We ought to have at least 20 of you out on a Saturday. Amen? 25. I'd love to see 30, 35. I think Ballycollig ought to get sick and tired of us. Yeah. Lose your Saturday. Lose some of your money. Don't you, you know, we got super glue disease. Our fingers are stuck to the euros or something. And we could do so much more. I'm not asking money for a building. I'm asking money for souls. I'm asking that box ought to be, we ought to be much more burdened about personally involved in taking care of missionaries, new ones, and getting more in. And take care of the ones we've got in a special way, being able to raise their income because they need us to be faithful. Whoever convinced you that soul winning and missions is going to make you rich, it'll make you poor. You'll do without. He became poor that we might become rich. If you're going to win a soul, you're going to lose your hours. You're going to lose time. You're going to lose maybe your health. And you may lose your life. But it'll be worth it all. It cost Jesus everything. I think he's a good example. We all know the value of a soul to God. How much is a soul worth to you? Would you give everything, starting with your pride? Would you give everything, starting with your place? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I know I'm 68 years old. But God, if you could use an old geezer like me, if you could use someone, I'll go anywhere you ask me. I'll go where you want me to go. You willing to lose your place? You willing to lose your ways? You say, well, I've always, when I talk to people, you know, I live a godly life, you know, and I try to show them I'm blessed. Why don't you do it God's way? Why don't you let him adapt you to the people you're meeting with? Get you a set of tools, a set of scriptures, a set of burdens, so when you meet somebody, you can adapt to them and you can give them what they need at that moment to know Jesus Christ. Learn his ways instead of your own. How about losing your will? Say, Pastor, I can't help it. But I got to do this because my will was to do this. But now I know God's will for me was to do such and such. Man, you know what? I will get behind you. I'll help you. If you just find out what God's will is for you. You're going to have to lose your feelings. It's going to hurt. You're going to come away. There's some days. I mean, Kevin, you ever come back from soul winning going, man, that hurt. Nobody really enjoyed me giving them the gospel. Amen. Soul worth some money from you? If your sister was dying and about to go to hell and she was 500 miles away, I mean, is she worth trying to reach for the gospel? Wouldn't you be glad that somebody was supporting a missionary who lived near her and that you could phone up and say, would you go see my sister? In your life, maybe. Jesus thought every soul was worth it, and I hope you and I do too. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.